We have a special guest preacher tonight, Brother James Disbain. We'll have him come and give us the Word of God.
Good evening. Good to see you folks tonight. Someone asked me, they saw I had a tablet with me. Asked me if I was going to be here all night. Probably not. Good to see you. I'm glad you're here tonight. Good to be in the house of the Lord. First of all, I'd like to thank Brother Tommy for allowing me or affording me this privilege to be able to stand tonight and to break the bread of life. I appreciate it so much. I don't know if it was mentioned. I was had my mind other thing, but remember Brother Tommy, the situation that he has with his mother. I know that's heavy on his heart, and they're trying to figure out what to do and the direction to go in on that. As to, you know, her care and everything, and we've been in that situation before in our family, so, you know, remember that request as well as the others, the deaths and everything. But it's a privilege to be able, I appreciate you folks being able to come out tonight. I know there's things that everybody could do something if they wanted to somewhere, or be somewhere, or stay at home or whatever, but I appreciate those. I know this is, as Brother Tommy has said and Brother Don has said over the years, this is the cream of the crop, the ones that God has uses in a lot of different capacities and things of that nature. But I appreciate you being here tonight, especially to listen to me. And I probably figured most of you probably didn't know I was going to preach tonight. So that's the reason I caught you. But then he put it in a bulletin, so I thought, man, you shouldn't have done that. We don't have anybody here tonight. But I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm going to try to honor the Lord tonight. I'm going to try to do what he wants me to do. I come tonight to try to help folks. That's always my desire, is to try to do that. Many times it seemed like it goes in the opposite direction, in my mind anyhow. But, you know, I believe when you give the Word of God out, then it's always can be a blessing, and there's always something that somebody can use. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Chapter 14, there's a verse in there that I want to pull out of there that I'll be using as my text here in just a moment. I'll tell you where that's at, but I want to read this to you here. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16. Verse 16. The Bible said, "And then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say unto them that were that they would be bidden to come, for all things are now ready." Supper time's coming. You know, I can relate to that. You know, there's an old song, old George Yount song, sung years ago. Come home, it's supper time. Now, a lot of folks don't know what supper time, especially our younger generation, don't know what supper time is. But that's what me and Brother Don have when we, just before we get here on Wednesday night. Many of you have dinner, but we have supper. We still have supper, and that's what it calls it here in the Word of God. But verse 17, but he said, read it again, but he said unto his servants at supper time to say unto them that they were bidden to say unto them that were bidden come, for all things are now ready. They're ready. Supper's ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. Look at that word, excuses. The first said unto them, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee to have me excused. The second one said, and another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have proven them. I pray that they would excuse me. Verse 20, and another one said, I have married a wife. And you thought I was going to comment on that, didn't you? And therefore I cannot come. I'm going to leave that one alone. I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, the master of the house, the one that had prepared the meal, the one that put out the finances thereof and made great preparations for this supper to take place, said unto his servant, go out quickly. Look at that word quickly. Go out quickly. I mean, make haste. It's very urgent. Into the streets and into the lanes of the cities, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said unto the Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. Lord, I've done exactly what you've wanted me to do. I've done it to the fullest extent that I can. I've been faithful. I've been loyal. I've been obedient to what you asked me to do. But it says there in verse 23, this is the text there. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and to the hedges. Compel them. Very strong word there. Them to come in that my house may be filled. Verse 24, very important. For I say unto you that none... All of these he's talking about, those that had the opportunities, those that had the special invitation is what he's talking about. Those three different individuals there that we'll look at just briefly in just a moment. I say unto you that none of those men, none of those, not one of them, which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Lord, we love you tonight. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be able to convey the things that you've put in our heart and in our mind. Help us that it may help these your people tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three different ones there. The text is verse 23. I'm actually not going to preach on all that, but I wanted you to see that, the different excuses, the different things that they had come up with. And the Bible calls it excuses there. That all of these different ones was making. And you know, the first one there, that was, he bought a piece of ground. He's talking about business there, dealing with business in that particular one. He's saying that, Lord, the certain man there is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about also the great supper. We're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb is what we're talking about. One of these days, the Bible talks about the rapture of the church taking place. The Bible said the dead in Christ arise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord forever. Then after that, the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone's going to stand before the Lord. Every born-again child of God is going to stand before the Lord and give an account of the things they've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. The Bible said our works will be tried as by fire, whether it be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. Three of those will burn and three of those will remain. Then after that, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. This is a type of the marriage supper of the Lamb. You can use that as this. We're going to use it somewhat. We're going to depart from here. This is just here in a moment. But it's talking about these three different ones, that great supper that had went to great lengths. Let me tell you something, folks. The greatest length that's ever been went to, that has ever been gone to, is the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, giving his life a ransom for whosoever will let him come. He paid the greatest price that's ever been paid, that mankind could have life and have it more abundantly, that they can have everlasting life. But that first man there, that first individual, talked about a piece of ground. What are you saying there? That my business is more important than God is. That's literally what he's saying there at verse 1. In that first one there, he said, my business is more important. There's people that business keeps them out of church. They do everything other than what they need to be doing in the churches that we know around our land and country today. And then the second one is with a yoke of oxen. The first one, the business kept him out. But this one right here, the five yoke of oxen, he said, listen, I got to prove them. I got to go plow them. I got to go plow them. He said, my work, basically is what he said, my work, the work that I do, the work I need to do is more important than God. That's what he said. When you really get down to the bottom of it. Third part of that, and third one is there, that said, I've married a wife. And what he's basically saying there, that family, my family is more important than God. That's what he's saying. Married wife, I can't come. I just can't come. She's more important than God is. Hebrews tells us and commands us to, and I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but listen, there's nothing no more important than God is. There's nothing that should come before God. Brother Tommy's doing a series on the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. If you put your wife before our Heavenly Father, that's your God. That's the way it works, folks. But that's what these three are saying there. But the Bible said there that all of these made excuses. They were excuses. Now, I heard no preacher say one time or another, Brother Don's probably heard this, he said an excuse. What an excuse is the skin of a reason. Now, reason being an animal. It says the skin of a reason stuffed full of lies. Most of the time, an excuse is not the truth. It's what it's saying. And we know that to be the truth, don't we? Lots of times an excuse is just, we call it an excuse, but we could call it just a fabrication, we call it a liar, whatever. But anyhow, these people, these folks, they were saying all of these things are more important than God. There's nothing more important than, if I was to ask you tonight, if you believe the Lord's coming back soon, there's not a one of you that wouldn't say, yes, I believe he's coming back soon. But the question we need to ask ourselves, do we really believe it, or do we really act like it? Do we really act like that we think he's coming back? My text is found there in verse 23. The Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The title of the message is tonight is what is the need of the hour? What is the need of the hour? Many times the need of the hour in our minds is really an emergency situation. This doesn't really mean anything, folks, because GW is going to turn me off when I get close enough anyhow. He'd already told me he is. Yeah. But anyhow, what's the need of the hour? Is what we need to think about. Many times, listen, the need of an hour, a need of the hour for a lot of folks is a lot of different things. As we look at those things, for a beggar, it could be a dollar just to buy a hamburger, just to get him through the night or through the day because he's about to starve to death. The need of the hour for a blind man is a seeing eye dog. Could be a seeing eye dog. That's the need of the hour. What's urgent in their mind and in their heart, what they need desperately. And that's what we're talking about. The need of the hour for a dope addict is another fix. You got to have another fix just to get me through the night. That's the need of that's desperation for them. The need of the hour for an alcoholic is just another drink to make it through. I can remember some needs of the hours for myself years ago when we were flying in Mission Works. We were flying over in remote areas. There was a mountain we had to cross. As a bush pilot, had to fly over these mountains. These mountains were 12,000 feet high. You could either go through a pass that led you all the way through a mountain. It was almost 80 miles through this crevice of this mountain, the mountain being 12,000 feet, the crevice is right on ground level. It was just like a split. And it was about 100, 125 feet wide. Now, if you get up so close, you could look down through that valley. And if the valley's 40, or that crevice is about 40 miles down through there. If there's fog or anything of that nature, you can't go through there because there's not room to turn around in this crevice. So you was committed when you left and went. So many times we went through the crevice. Many times we had to go over. I recall a time when I had to come back over that mountain. I was already over there. You only had enough fuel to get over and get back. You couldn't run around over there and play around, you know, or fly around or anything of that nature. You just went over and come back. But anyhow, got to the mountain. The crevice was, as we call it, socked in. So I had to go over the mountain 12,000 feet, as I had said. Well, you have to go over higher than 12,000 feet. Well, there was clouds on top of that mountain. And as we crossed that top of that mountain there, we encountered some clouds and things like that. And when we did, the terminology for a pilot that flies in that kind of weather, we picked up a load of ice. Now, that's the terminology. That doesn't mean I stopped at the local ice store and picked up and got a load of ice and put it in the plane. That doesn't mean that. It means that the airplane totally coats over with a sheet of ice. And when that happens, it doesn't take much ice to just be extremely, extremely heavy. And guess what? You can't go down, there's a mountain. You can't go up, there's more clouds. You got to come down to get into warmer temperatures, and you're on top of a mountain. Mountain's 40 miles across it. And for me, the need of the hour was to get rid of that ice so that I could keep flying, so that I didn't hit the side of that mountain, kind of like the ball player did with their helicopter on the side of that mountain Monday morning. But anyhow, for me, that was the need of the hour, that I could get through that. Dire, desperate situations in our lives comes at different times. The need of the hour for a lost and dying world, folks, is Jesus. There is no other cure other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only remedy for a lost and dying world. There is no other. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did all of that for you and I. That was the need of the hour for him at that time, was that he would do that. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And you all know this, and this is a great mission-minded church, and I appreciate that. Can I tell you that's one of the main reasons that I'm here? Is because of the mission program. I know all y'all thought it was you, and that's another big plus. But it's the mission program. Listen, God is heavy. It's go. It's due for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what we must do. And that's what we must propagate, that these things take place. The need of the hour for the church, for the churches in our land and country today, is a good sin-killing, devil-hating, God-loving, Holy Ghost revival in our hearts, folks. If we don't have revival in our hearts, nothing's going to take place. All of these others are in vain. But it appears in the day in which we live, everything is backwards. I talked about what we need to do is have a good sin-killing. It seems like we, many times as individuals, because of the media and the television and all that kind of stuff and our technology that we have, seems like we don't kill sin anymore. Seems like we love sin. Totally the opposite of what we as an individual should be doing for the Lord Jesus Christ there. But you know, these are some things I think that we need to be doing. We're devil hating. We're supposed to be hating the devil and his ways. But many times we find ourselves participating. If we're not careful, bear with me, if we're not careful, we'll be participating in things we shouldn't be participating in. But to get our hearts right with God is the only remedy to be able to help a lost and dying world out there, folks. People are dying and going to hell every day. Every day. It's amazing. Used to be three every second went off into eternity. It's probably around five every second it goes off into eternity. And listen, the way the world looks and the way the world acts in the day in which we live, where do you think they're going? Huh? The Bible says hell has enlarged itself. But that's one of the needs of the hours. In Revelation chapter 3, in verses 17 and 18, I want to read you that right quick. Just listen to me. Verse 17 talks about the Laodicean church and what God has got and what Jesus said about the church over 2,000 years ago. And boy, he pinpointed it exactly what was going on. Verse 17, the Bible says, because thou sayest, I am rich, I am increased in good with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. Jesus said, you don't know. You knowest not. That's what he's saying, that thou art wretched, thou art miserable, thou art poor, thou art blind, and thou art naked. That's what he said there. In verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus said, let me tell you what you really need. Listen to me. That's what verse 18 says. Let me tell you what you really need. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire. You say, Brother James, what do I need gold for? You don't need gold. Scripture I quoted to you just a moment ago, the Bible said that our works are going to be tried as by fire. Whether it be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones gets brighter, gets better. Those are the righteous things. Those are the pure, those are the obedient things that God says, I want you to do those. You need to do those. Those are must if you're going to be my child. You're going to act like my child. Those are must. Those are things that are tried by fire. Those things, when we stand before him, are the things that are going to be pure. The things that's going to hold up. The things that we're not going to suffer loss for. Those things are the things that are tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich. If you do these things and you have these things and you do my commandments and be obedient to what I have you to what I have you to do, then you'll be rich. And also you need to have, and it'll bring about white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed and do not and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Proverbs chapter 14 says that where there's no vision, I'm glad that this church has a vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. If we have no vision, we don't see a people lost and dying and going to hell, then there's no vision there. If we don't make preparations and try to save them from that some way or another, and that's through the mission programs. But this is just a mission program. Each and every one of us is accountable unto God to be able to try to reach someone else. I'm going to get finished with my introduction here in just a moment. Hang on, GW. Everything's all right. But the need of the hour for the Laodicean church, that's what it is. But listen, Psalms 126, 5 and 6, they that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. Verse 6, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious stone, as precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Folks, it's important that we have an attitude towards individuals. Listen, folks are cruel, they're harsh, they're mean. A lot of them are sadistic out there, but what? I mean, the Lord knows all about that. He knows what we're going to be facing. And he gives us the strength to be able to go through all of this and to be able to take care of that situation and be able to talk to them. But let me tell you, the need of the hour for the Christian is to banish excuses. This is number one. I've only got three. I'm not telling you how long they are, but I've only got three. Most of the time I've got about seven or eight. But these are so long I didn't have but three. But anyhow, I've only got three. But the need of the hour for each and every one of us. See the thing over there in Luke there, that every one of those individuals made an excuse. And boy, the Bible said that the master was angered. I mean, he got fierce about it. I mean, he didn't like that at all. And you know, if my son, my only son, went to the cross of Calvary and gave his life for a sin-cursed world, my only son, I guess I'd be a little bit ill about it myself. How about you? But that's the reason, because he'd made all these preparations. Listen, the Lord has given his life a ransom for whosoever will. The price has been paid. All we need to do is tell somebody else about the Lord. I mean, everything's been done. We just need to tell somebody. And to bid them to come into God's house that it might be filled. And that's our responsibility is. The reason that God left us here was because of that. But people have various excuses. But we need to banish those excuses. He didn't like those there. All of those began, it said, with one consent began to make excuses. And the first one talked about the ground and so on and so forth. But different ones have various excuses. And we have various excuses. I've made excuses. I know you've made excuses. I can't do this, Lord. Listen, I'm too old. Or I'm too young. Or, you know, maybe I'm not educated. I'm not educated, so I'm not the pastor. You know, people will say, let the pastor do it. Let the staff do it. Right? That's what they'll say. Let them do it. We don't need to be doing it. Listen, we give our tithes and we go. Doesn't matter, folks. Doesn't matter whatsoever. Some of them say, I don't know what to say when I get there. I don't know what to say. You know, but really what we're saying many times, is that my life's too important to me. By not doing these things, we're saying my life's too important to me that for me to go and tell somebody to be able to keep them out of hell. That's really what we're saying many times. I know that's harsh, but that's strong. But that's really what we're saying many times. When we think we're more important than souls out there that's dying and going to hell that we need to be reaching many times. That's what we're saying. Verse 4, John chapter 4, verse 35 says, say not ye there yet 4 months. They were talking about the harvest there. They were saying, I'm sure to the reapers of the harvest, well, listen, the harvest is 4 months off. We don't have to worry about that. You know, when you plant tomatoes and beans and cucumbers and all that, you know, they've got a point that they come to that they're ripe, aren't they? And you pick those. That's what they were saying here. They said, it's yet 4 months. You're 4 months before the harvest gets here. Then cometh the harvest. But he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already unto harvest. They're ready today. Don't wait for somebody to come run over you to try to tell you, and I don't mean literally run over you, but to come and approach you for you to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't do that for the most part. I've had it very rare, but I've had that, you know, that they would want to know a little bit about it. But they're not going to do that. You've got to go out into the fields that's white, already in the harvest, that we can reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do all that you can do. Verse 36 says, and he said, he that reapeth receives wages. Listen, and gathereth into fruit unto eternal life, that both, he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. A lot of folks think, well, I got to go out there and I got to talk to somebody and I've got to sow the seed. I've got to reap I'm going to reap the bounty of that. I've got to get them saved. No, the Lord wants you just to sow it to begin with. Let me tell you something. If you don't sow a seed, I don't care what you're planting. If you don't sow a seed, ain't nothing going to come up but weeds. Some is fit for nothing. But if you want corn to come up, you're going to have to plant corn, a seed of corn, and that's what will come up. But you got to sow it. Somebody has got to sow. And then somebody else come along. I'm convinced many times there's been instances I know in my life that I've been able to sow and reap both at the same time. God's able to do that. But many times an individual sometime before you, could have been months, years, decades before you came along, somebody come along and they sowed that seed. And that seed was growing in there just a little bit. And then you come along and God gives you the harvest of that. And that's how it happens. But the Bible says, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I'm sure there's folks that I'm going to get to join in with when we get to heaven that somebody has sown before I got there. And we're going to rejoice together because that individual got saved. And that's the most important thing about it, is that they did get saved. But listen, folks, we're one of the most blessed, we're some of the blessed people on the face of the earth, born in America. I mean, we have every opportunity. I mean, the home of the brave, you know, I mean, we've just got it made. We have. Everything's afforded to us. We could have been born in the darkest parts of Africa. We could have been. And I thank God that I wasn't. With little chance of hearing the gospel preached. They don't have the gospel preached over like we do here. I mean, and it's going to be a heavier responsibility on you and I, because we're hearing the word of God. Or we could have been born in South America where they worship the pythons. Or we could have been born in Brazil where they throw babies over the cliffs as sacrifices for the crocodiles. We could have been born there. You could have lost your children to the crocodile because that's what you believe. Listen, what they believe doesn't make it right, or what they believe, because they don't know the truth. You should know the truth, and the truth's what's going to set you free. But it's the word of God. It's God's word, and they don't know it. They don't have it. Or in Japan, where they worship Buddha, where a god with a little g has no eyes. Eyes that can't see, or ears that can't hear, or mouth that can't speak, but yet they worship that particular type thing. You could have been born there. Aren't you glad you're born where you're at, United States of America, where you can hear the word of God preached in its purity and in its power, without fear, favor, compromise. We don't have to fear. I don't have to fear preaching the word of God tonight, of what somebody's going to come in and do something or whatever. Somebody may say something. That's fine. But, in places all over the world, that's the situation, is that they can't do what they need to do. Can't preach the word of God. Has to go underground. The second need of the hour is we just need to believe God, folks. Need to believe him. Need to believe what God says. He said, go tell them. In Luke chapter 14, verse 23 there, in verse 23, he said unto his servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. And that word compel means beg them if you have to. If it means an eternal soul, let me get you to think about something. There's somebody that had an influence on your life. The reason you got saved. Aren't you glad somebody cared enough about you that they actually cared about you, that they'd go that little extra mile, say that extra word, maybe go that extra distance to be able to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ so you could get saved? That's all people need, is just a little opportunity. Let me tell you something. God can little as much when God's in it. God can take a nothing like myself and do wonderful things. I've seen people say that just baffles me over the years. The Lord's been good. And boy, one of the greatest things I know is to hear the cry of a newborn babe in Christ coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a thrill. I know of nothing other than my salvation that thrills me any better than that. This has been a conviction to me, this message that I put together. So if nobody else gets helped other than me, I'll get helped. Need of the hour is just to believe God, folks. Tells us to do that. He said, if you will, he said, listen, I'll furnish the power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world there. But ye shall receive power, power. He's going to give us the power to do what we need to be able to accomplish his will. But he says, and ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall, not if you want to, not if you'd like to, not when you want to. He said, you're going to be. That's a command, folks. That's not an if you want to. It's a command. You shall be witnesses unto me. So we need to be obedient to what God has us to do. You say, I can't. Well, he said he'd never leave us, he'd never forsake us. He's the one that's going to supply the power. He's the one that's going to go with us. He's the one that's going to do it. The Holy Spirit's the one that's going to convict the hearts. All you got to do is just tell them a little bit. Listen, God will get in that thing, and first thing you know, somebody's saved. But, you know, we got to do that. We got to make that effort to be able to do that. We need to be obedient. I tell my Sunday school class all the time, I said, when we stand before the Lord and give an account of the things that we've done, the things that's going to count is the things of obedience. God said, I wanted you to do that. Did you do that? God said, you must do this. Did you do it? Obedience is what we're going to stand the vast majority of it and give an account of our works before the Lord, the things we've done, whether we did them or whether we didn't do them. We're going to have to be, we need to be obedient, folks, to God's will. Let me tell you what, 800 years before Calvary, 2,800 years ago, let me tell you what Amos said. Amos, chapter 8, verse 11. Amos says, behold, or listen to me, it's what he's saying. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine. Heard the other day it was told in the Sunday school class that just in Atlanta alone, every night, there's around 75,000 people that go to bed hungry. Okay? That's just astounding to me when I heard that. But he said, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine. But listen. In the land, not a famine of bread, nor of water, but for the hearing of the word of the Lord. He's not worried about feeding them. He's not worried about the water. He's worried about them getting the word. Listen, what's the most? He's saying the most important thing they can get is the word of God. And if they can't get the word of God, starving and thirsting to death is not going to matter when you inhale, folks. It's what he's trying to say there in Amos. 800 years and 2,800 years from today when he said that particular thing. Folks, it's a sad situation when you think about how many, and I'm not talking, when I say church, I'm talking about collective churches all over this country. It's not preaching the word of God, not teaching the word of God, not doing anything for missions. Got their head in the sand about everything. They're playing good games. They're doing nothing for a lost and dying world. And I asked a couple one time. It just came to my mind. This really wasn't part of it. On visitation one night, there was a young couple. I guess they was probably in their maybe early 30s. Had two beautiful children there. Looked like a little boy that was probably 8 or 9 years old. Girl that was maybe she a little bit older than him, 10, 11. They weren't in church. Trying to get him to come to church. And I asked him, I said, y'all saved? You and your wife saved? Oh, yeah, we're saved. Yeah, we know the Lord, yeah. I said, that's great. And I guess, you know, I shouldn't have done this. And I, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. But I said, really? I said, now, your children not in, you have no desire whatsoever to have your children in church. And, you know, them to hear the things of the Lord and to be able to be saved and all of that. And they just had no intentions, you know, just kind of shrugged it off, that type thing. And I said, let me ask you a question. I was about to leave, and they was probably about to throw me out, too. I said, let me ask you a question. What gives you the right? When you die, you and your wife, to die and go to heaven. You already got a home prepared in heaven. What gives you the right to go to heaven and your two children go to hell? And they didn't have an answer. I know that's hard, but that's reality, folks. When you don't care enough about your family members, your loved ones, your neighbors, anything like that, let me tell you something. We'll show you something here in just a moment. But the famine was of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. I mean, people can't get saved, folks, apart from hearing the word of the Lord, God's word. I said earlier, this old country's it's in an emergency situation. It is. We all believe he's coming back soon. Even old Daniel there in chapter 12, verse 4, I believe, God told Daniel, said, shut up the books, seal it until the end of time. Said, many are going to be running to and fro, so on and so forth. And that's what's happening in the day in which we live. People don't have time for God. They don't think they do. One of these days, they'll take time for God. One of these days, it'll be too late, though. An interesting thing there, at the very end of this thing here, verse 24 there, I'm going to read this thing again. For I say unto you that none of those men, none of them, not the first one, which were bidden, shall taste of my supper. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, I've often said many times in my lifetime back over the years that it just doesn't seem right. Now, God was gracious to me, and I know he was to you, I'm sure, because he gave me more than one opportunity to be saved. Right here, the Bible says there, it almost gives you the idea that nobody should ever hear but one time. Then you go on to somebody else. I'm not advocating that's what it's saying, because I know that God's gracious, and he'll give you many times. But that's what he said there. None of these that I have bidden to come, none of them's going to taste of this supper. And we're talking about the marriage supper. In other words, the marriage supper, they're not going to be there. Anybody that's, you know, business is too important, family's too important, and all these things are too important to give God some time, the time that he needs, naturally, they're not going to be saved. So they're not going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Sound a little hard, I know, but that's the way that God works. But this whole country is in an emergency situation, and I'm winding it down, folks. That means that life or death, that means life or death many times, emergency situation there that we need to look at. But the third point is we need to, the need of the hour is to besiege or to take every opportunity that's given to us. Now, there are those that I know that I'm going to have to stand accountable for. I'm sure there are those that you're going to have to give an account for. Let me tell you a story right quick. There was a man, that I grew up with in school, one of my best friends. He ended up moving to Alabama, ended up going into the Army, lost contact with him. I'd probably been 10 years since I'd heard anything about him. At this time, I probably wouldn't, but 26, 27 years old. But it'd probably been at least 10 or 12 years that I heard anything from him. But I had heard that they'd moved over there, and you moved over there. But you went into the Army, he was a sniper in the Army. Called me one day and told me I'd gotten saved, got him on my heart. God called us into the mission field. God called us to preach. I was in Bible college, and really I was busy, but I wasn't too busy. Okay, you understand? Sometimes we let things take precedence in our life. God put him on my heart. You need to find him. Last place I knew was in Alabama. God did that for about a week. And I kept making excuses. Let's just be honest. Making excuses. Lord, when am I going to do it? You know, I'm working. I'm going to school at night, studying till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, getting up and going to work again. When am I going to, you know, there was an excuse. But God kept putting him on my heart. Did that for about a week. I got word that he was had been run over in Athens, Georgia. Now, I'm quite sure his blood's going to be required at my hands one of these days. It hurt me, but it helped me, folks. Helped me to be more vigilant, be more aware of those around me that I need to, regardless of whether in the grocery stores, in the gas stations, or whether in the doctor's office. I know half of you go to the doctor. You know, plenty of time to talk to somebody there. But anyhow, it made me more aware of what the situation was there, that I need to be more vigilant about what's going on. And I need to pick the pace up. Folks, whenever we can get old pride and our feelings out of the way, most of the time, that's what it is. It's just our feelings. And we're afraid somebody's going to hurt our feelings. We're afraid somebody's going to reject us. So what? You know, both of you get over it. I've got over it lots of times. I've had a gun pulled on me before. They didn't like what I said, but I didn't get shot. Listen, the Lord's able to protect you and take care of you. If you don't, you get to go home early. He said, boy, I don't like the sound of that. But anyhow, when we can get rid of our feelings and our prides, then when we can realize that we're nobody who can tell everybody what somebody can do for anybody, and his name is Jesus, we'll be a whole lot better off, won't we? Let me give you this in closing. All of those people that we should, and we've missed over the years, could be a neighbor, could be a loved one, could be a friend, could have been one of these places I was talking about. When God nudges you and says, listen, you need to talk to them. You need to tell them about me. Those that we've missed, you know you're going to see them again. You're going to see them again. And it's going to be a bad day when you see them again. I said earlier that the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to come back. 1,000-year reign is going to take place. At the end of that 1,000 years, one of the most horrendous judgments that'll ever take place is going to take place at the end of that 1,000 years. The Bible tells us, I believe in Revelation, it is 21 verses 4, tells us that you know, all the tears are tears, and no more death, no more crying. We don't deal with the tear part of it. I'm convinced that our tears are not going to be wiped away. I believe that we're going to be stand as witnesses. The Bible talks about, let me read it, verse 11 there, verse 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. You realize this judgment's going to take place in the air. You're not going to be standing on ground. That's what he says right there. It said, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. They're not going to be there. And there was found no place for them. That's not the bad part. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. I can't understand this. This just blows my mind. The book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Every individual that's going to stand at this judgment is lost. They're lost. And I look at this like it's one of the greatest measures of grace that I've ever seen. Knowing that individual's lost, they wouldn't be there if they wasn't lost. wouldn't be there if they had never accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. But he opens the book of life. I think it's probably to show them, when he says, when they stand there beside him and come up to him, and he looks at them and says, "Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity, for I never knew you." You never asked me to come in your heart. You had ample opportunities. And old Joe over there is one. He gave you an opportunity. He told you about me, and you wouldn't accept me as your Savior, or such and such, or such and such. And I believe that we'll be there in one of the greatest arenas that's ever been seen. The saints of God will be there as witnesses. And when they come up there, God can use us as witnesses. Well, there he is. He told you on such and such day, such and such time, but you wouldn't accept me. You had too much work you thought you needed to do. You had to be too much involved with the family. Nothing wrong with being involved with the family, folks. But all of these things, and we're going to stand there as witnesses. And the Bible says that he'll look at them and says, "Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. I never knew you." And angels will bind them and cast that individual into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever and ever. Make no mistake, hell and the lake of fire is two totally, totally, totally different places. Totally different. Neither one of them is going to be good, but outer darkness and the lake of fire is where all the torments lie, folks. Best I've studied. But anyhow, these things, we're going to see that individual that God said at that grocery store, "You tell them about me. Tell them I'm going to help you, but you tell them." That gas station, "You tell them about me. I'm going to help you." And the doctor's offices and all these places that we see people. And if we don't, those that we should have told, that should have been at the marriage supper of the Lamb with us, now we're going to be witnesses against them at the greatest judgment that'll ever take place. That'll be at the end of all the ages, the great white throne of judgment. Up until then, I think only then is when the tears will be wiped away after the great white throne of judgment. Can't back that up, folks. Not whatsoever, none whatsoever. But listen, it's not going to be a good time. The need of the hour is to banish excuses. We just need to do it, don't we? Just need to do it. The need of the hour is to believe God. Philippians says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." And he said, "Hey, listen, I'll give you power like you've never had, never seen." And then the need of the hour is to besiege every opportunity. We need to not let anyone pass by. Now, I know there's times that God says, "Sick them," and there's times says, God may have already dealt with them through somebody else. I know that. But when God says get them, we need to get them. That's just the bottom line, folks. I love you. I know this was to the choir. All of us need it. All of us can use it. I know this kind of helped shore me up a little bit to do better than what I've been doing. Let's pray. Lord, we love you.